I want to share with you the first of three parts I'm calling special delivery. And special delivery is a phrase that used to be more common than it is today. Merriam-Webster defines it as an expedited messenger delivery of mail, where somebody used to actually come to your house and bring you a special message outside of the normal delivery time. And that's what it is really going to be about today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, 5 through 25. And if you have a Bible, go there. If you got a device, go there. We'll have it on the screen as well. But this to me today is really the story of Christmas. How God intervenes in history, time and space, in so such amazing ways, and brings people into his orbit. And I want you to know, if you feel today that you somehow are distant from God, I want you to know that that's not of his making. He is doing everything in his power to bring you into his orbit and to get down where you live. We're going to be talking about a couple of different couples that are in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. And one of the parties that we'll be discussing today would be a couple that's out of time. And the other would be a couple that's before their time. One is disappointed and resigned. The other is excited and hopeful. And in that spectrum, in that polar parameter of adult life, you're going to find God ministering to them each. And we'll deal with the first couple today. In each case, an angel has come with an unexpected special delivery, inviting them to be vessels through which the biggest event in history will unfold. In discussing the first couple today, it's worth noting that at the outset, whether we would seem to be too young and inexperienced or edging closer to the end of our lives, that we have not run out of options to make our lives count for God. At the very least, we can conclude that God does not feel hindered by the many limitations that we would think would be significant factors influencing his choices. As a help in understanding the powerful statement God is making through his choice of Elizabeth and Zacharias to play the powerful part that they did in his plans, let's look in on real-life practices and atmospherics that will give us a better perspective of this incredible incident. What I'm after here today is I want to bring you into the real world that this was introduced into. Jerusalem was a sophisticated place. Hundreds of thousands of people. A religious system that was well ensconced and very, very impersonal. And into the middle of that, God begins to introduce his own son. So let's walk together through the actual events that took place that day. And maybe you can get with me a feeling of how big God is in terms of getting down to the personhood of individuals he's dealing with. Israel had fallen into a severely depressed point in its history again. It was at this moment occupied by armies and emissaries of Rome and locally ruled by a despotic puppet king who sat on the throne of Israel. 400 years had passed since the voice of a prophet had been heard in Israel. One biblical historian put it this way: Israel was without priesthood, without law, and without God. Yet, that being said, religion was in full swing. The day alluded to in Luke chapter 1 was the first week of October in the year 6 BC. That morning, a priest would have been situated on the pinnacle of the temple there in Jerusalem, watching for the first rays of dawn in the east. As he sees dawn begin to color the sky in the east, he signals the temple gatekeepers, who begin to swing open the massive gates. And as they do so, priests with silver trumpets give three loud blasts from their instruments as if to wake the city to another day. Long before the temple would have been a hub of activity, as priests were preparing for the activities of that very important day. Twice a year, each order of the priesthood came to Jerusalem to serve in the court. This week in October, it was the division of Abijah. Within the ranks of this division was a priest named Zacharias. I've highlighted that because he was not an influential priest from the great centers of Jerusalem or Jericho. He was unpretentious, and he was basically unknown. One commentator noted that the snows of 60 years had fallen upon his head, indicating that he was quite elderly. given the fact that he was already years beyond the average life expectancy of his day. One central issue critical to understanding this man's life was how greatly and unfairly men like him were treated within the ranks of the priesthood. Due to the fact that he had not been able to obtain an advanced education, he would likewise never obtain the elevated social status nor the social skills of a more privileged class. As a result, very few social advancements were ever available to him. The terms like rustic or idiot priests were terms applied to men like him. They were regarded with benevolent contempt, were never consulted about anything important, and were regarded as mere worker bees for the service of the temple. You know, he was just one of hundreds there that day. He was as invisible as a person can be. He was invisible because he came from the countryside. He was rural. He was not sophisticated. He was not educated. He spoke with an accent. He would have been put off from any significant discussions, significant positions, or anything that would cause him to rise in the eyes of his fellows. This man, Zacharias, is about to be swept into the center of history. The most important event to ever transpire on the planet up until this time. He was to be a player. Now that just boggles the mind. When we think about the world as it is, I think probably that most of us feel pretty invisible. And I want you to lock in on this today, because this man could not have been more invisible. He was locked into a dead system of religion. He was a man that nobody knew and nobody cared to know. He was over 60 years of age, which meant that at that time he was about 10 to 15 years beyond normal life expectancy. He had one foot in the grave. What possible thing could happen in his life that would put an exclamation point at the end of it? No one could have imagined. I'm just telling you, he was completely, totally invisible. I believe sometimes that we feel that way. I believe that because we feel that way, we feel we're also invisible to God. That there must be more important people for him to deal with. So often, people don't come to the altar for prayer or don't really have the faith or desire to pray for big things because they feel like they're insignificant and God must have more important people to deal with, as if God was a zero-sum God, that if he gave something out to one that was unimportant, he wouldn't have enough to give to someone else. God doesn't look at things that way. See, God has an infinite mind. See, he's not limited in time or space. He's not limited in resource. He's not limited in compassion. He's not limited in scope of interest. He can be interested in all things simultaneously and totally. See, we can't get that because we're trying to understand God with a finite mind, a sense of finite resources, finite time, and all those kind of things which fight against the understanding of who it is that we worship and who it is that loves us. He's completely within his capacities to love us all equally and totally, and be totally interested in our world and our issues. If I don't get anything else across to you today, that's the thing I want to get across. Because this illustration here, it so boggles the mind that maybe it will shock us into some reality. On this particular day, well, in fact, Zacharias didn't even have to be there. He was of an age that he would have been excused from making the arduous journey to Jerusalem to serve in this menial fashion. Everyone would have understood. But instead, here he was. He was a man of duty. He was a man of honor. And he put himself in the position. And that's something that we need to think about sometimes, is it's not convenient to serve God. It's not convenient to do our duty. It's not convenient to be passionately involved. But there's something to that, putting ourselves in the position where God can minister to us and bless us and all elevate our position and situation. It costs us something. And here he was, a man of advanced age, and there he was right there on the front lines. On this particular day, lots would be cast. It's like throwing dice in effect. We don't know what a lot looked like. But it was some device that they threw, and they would say yes or no to the questions that were being asked. And so who was it that God wanted that year to go in and perform the service on this incredible day when Israel prayed that God would hear their sins and send their Redeemer? This was the most honored position in Israel on that day. You could only do it once in a lifetime. And so they threw lots four times that day, and the third lot identified this unknown hick from the countryside named Zacharias, an old man that shouldn't even be there, a man no one had heard of, and they were to send him in to the Holy of Holies in the temple, right up next to the holiest of all, where the Ark of the Covenant sat, where the presence of God dwelt, physical form, an amazing place that a man could hardly ever go. And this man, this nobody, this unheard of, this idiot priest, was going to be sent into that environment. It could have been one of the teachers of the law. It could have been a well-known person, and people would have been happier with that. How will he even know what to do, they would wonder, because he'd never been on the big stage. But yet, the lot fell to him. He'd been singled out to burn incense before the Lord. On this day, an honor that a priest could only experience once in a lifetime was granted to an idiot priest. Past his prime and out of time, yet chosen. On an even more personal note, although he and his wife Elizabeth were godly people, they had prayed all their married life for a child, and they had remained childless, which unfortunately was viewed in those times as a sign of God's disfavor and carried significant social stigma. Can you imagine doing the duties of his priesthood? He and his wife were looked at askance by many because they figured God had somehow cursed their life. Can you imagine the hurt and the shame and the pain that they endured that really had nothing to do with their fault at all? They just walked it out for all those years, probably married well before their 20th birthday, probably somewhere around 14 or 15, if not before. And looking forward to life together and loving each other and looking forward to the day that they heard those wonderful words, "I'm pregnant." And they never came. And they offered up constant prayers, asking God for this simple thing that seemed to come so easy for so many. Yet it never happened. It never happened. And that would have been bad enough, but the way people looked at them, the way people viewed them, the way people figured that there was some issue in their life was beyond bearable. Yet they soldiered on. Here this man that many would say was cursed of God, that many people would say was somehow not up to par, was the man going in before the Lord. That's so amazing to me. Living years and years with unanswered prayer, so they thought. I can only imagine, with all this as background, how unworthy he must have felt being thrust into the role of representing all of Israel in the holy place before the Lord. His role was to enter the holy place, which was immediately adjacent to the most holy place, which is where the Ark of the Covenant sat, as I mentioned. He was to approach as close as possible to the heavy veil, where he would, at the right moment, place the incense on the coals burning there. Outside the temple, outside the inner court, all the priests were prostrate before the Lord, praying, seeking God, asking God to hear their prayers that day. And when the incense was placed on those coals, eventually the smoke would rise up and go out the chimney into the atmosphere, and they would look and see, and it represented to them the prayers going up that were being accepted by God on behalf of the nation Israel, praying for the consolation of Israel, capital C, which means the Messiah. They were asking that God would send his Messiah. Little did they know, there was about to be an announcement made inside that very room to an idiot priest that he would participate in a way he could never conceive in the answering of that prayer. God does amazing things with those of us that are less than amazing. Every priest was on his face except for Zacharias. All around the temple, silent prayer and petition was going up. After he saw the incense was fully ignited and the smoke beginning to ascend, he would back up himself while worshiping. As the ascending smoke went up, it was proof that the prayers of Israel at that moment were ascending to God. He was then to emerge and give the Aaronic benediction, indicating that their prayers had been received. That day, however, religion was interrupted by visitation. The dead religious service was still causing prayer for forgiveness, for sins, and at some level focusing on God's heart for his people. And God answers, though not through the high priest, but through the idiot priest. Gabriel appears in verse 11. Let me read it to you. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." Can you imagine? Gabriel was considered the angel that brought justice. If you were a man that already felt bad about yourself, if you had absorbed the condemnation that many had offered, that God must be cursing you because you can't have children, you already feel inadequate for the task. You already feel like you don't belong in a place like this. And suddenly you're faced with an angelic visitation in the holy place. The holy place was a place where when the priest actually went in behind the veil, they would tie a rope around their foot and put bells on their garments so that if he stopped moving, they'd know he'd died in the presence of the Lord and they could drag him out. Such was the holiness of God. And this man, without a resume, this man without status, this man who many said wouldn't belong in a place like that, is standing in this holy moment with an absolute manifestation of the angel that was known to bring justice. How many of you think his first thought would have been, "I'm toast"? And so many of us, miss the visitation of God and what it's intended to do because we're afraid that it's come to judge us, when he's actually come to include us. He's not afraid of your sin. He helps you overcome it. It's like mud on the bottom of your shoe. He doesn't let sin define us. He lets his purposes define us. And he deals with us according to those purposes, not how we've been defined by our circumstances or our peers. This man stands in a moment of decision. Is he going to be able to hear what this angel has to say? Or will he recoil because of a God he does not know? Read the next verse here. Verse 12, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and great fear fell upon him, And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Do you understand how many times when an angel of the Lord appears, or when the Lord himself would appear, he would say, fear not. We've got to get past that place. This God with us, this Emmanuel, this Lord of heaven and earth, but also God with us, needs to be understood as the God that says, fear not. I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. I've come that you might have life, and life in superabundance. That's who he is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There had been enough judges come before. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. His mission is clear. His character impeccable. His heart magnificent. And here this angel comes as a messenger for special delivery. And his first words are, fear not, Zacharias. He even knows his name. Few outside this room knew his name or cared to. But God's archangel had been instructed about this man and his wife who had prayed interminably but had never got the answer they were after. But meanwhile, they kept on keeping on. They kept on doing the stuff. They kept on making themselves available. They kept on doing it over and over and over again. And this day, they find out for the first time that God heard their prayers. Man, I'll tell you, if there was never another scripture that would encourage us to pray and keep praying, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll guarantee you there are numerous people in this room that have prayed a prayer so long that you've quit praying it because you don't think anyone's hearing you. If you ask anything according to his will, folks, he hears you. And if he hears you, you have the petition you desired. It may not come the day you pray, but it will come. And I'm also persuaded. We have kind of a warped mentality sometimes because we're expecting everything to happen in the course of our 70 years, whatever years we have on the earth. Can I just tell you? Whatever rewards you receive in this life, you may wish that you'd withheld them until the next life. We're going to be there a long time. I'd rather stack up my rewards there than to squander them all here. Not that I have that choice, you understand. But some of us are missing the point. What we do in faith will eventually be rewarded, whether it's while we're breathing or afterwards. So we need to understand when we think our prayers are not being answered that God is keeping score. If you can give a cup of cold water in his name and not miss your reward in heaven, believe you me, that acquiescence to the will of God and faithfulness toward God and prayer and faith is not going to lack a reward in heaven. But most of the time it will be rewarded here as well. Listen to what he says next. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. I mean, this guy's got one foot in the grave, man. Elizabeth is old too. You know, we always joke about the biological clock is ticking. Hers was broken by now. There was no babies coming the natural way. But notice with me, God doesn't care about my details. He doesn't even ask me if it's okay. He doesn't ask me if it's possible. And I wonder how many of us here have already talked ourselves out of the prayers that we've prayed. I wonder how many of us have thrown it up to God, and when it didn't happen in 6 weeks, we say, oh, that's because it's not going to happen. And then we start to formulate our reasons why it can't happen. And prayer after that point becomes hypocritical. Because we really don't think it's going to happen, but we keep playing like we do. I'm talking to you today. This is where we need to be with this. God doesn't care about your biology. He doesn't care about your resume. He doesn't care about what people think about you. But we care about all those things so much that sometimes we set him aside. And that these are just stories. These are stories about people that God really cared about, but we're normal people. We need a new normal if that's the case. And this is the new normal. God with us. God with us. God for us. God in us. They didn't even have God in them at that point. He was upon them, but he was not in them. And after the New Testament gets started, after Jesus has been raised from the dead, he said, I will be in you, a well of water springing up to life eternal. I'm in you. He's among us. He's on us. He's in me for my sake. He's on me for your sake. Huh? What's on us in terms of ministry or gifting and all that is for you. But his presence in me is for me. Transforming me by the renewing of my mind. My mind is my enemy so often. The natural mind is at war with God. And yet we eulogize it. We spend hundreds of thousands of dollars in educating it, often in things that deny God who created it. I'll educate it all you can, but understand, you need to bring it to the woodshed every so often. And the holy music has started, and I've barely finished my introduction. Oh my gosh. Okay, here we go, quick. And Gabriel continues, you will have great joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great. He won't drink wine or strong drink. He'll be like a Nazarite. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. If you wonder if that's still legit, you got things to learn. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him, that is the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Who will? This baby that you don't believe is coming. There may be something God's birthing in you right now. You're rejecting it. I couldn't be. No. I don't have a PhD behind my name. You never know who God's going to raise up. Verse 18, it's going good. And all of a sudden, the oh no moment of the whole story. Zacharias just had to ask. He says, do you have any idea how old I am? And Elizabeth too? People our age don't have babies. This is messing with his worldview. His rational mind is just struggling. This can't really be happening. This is not the way the world works, kind of thing. Sometimes, after years of disappointment or disillusionment, negativism can begin to be dressed up as rational intelligence. Disappointment can cost us even when God is intent on turning things around. Truth or consequences, 19 and 20. I'm Gabriel. He said, what sign can you give me? What sign can you give me? Gabriel saying, duh. I'm Gabriel. I've been sent from God. Does this happen to you every day? Hey, get a clue, mister. I didn't come to discuss your sexual issues. I came to deliver a message to you and to your wife, Elizabeth. Your prayers have been answered, boy. You're going to have a baby. And he's going to be some kind of kid. And he's going to be able to grow up and do some things that you've been praying about. You were just praying about those things. He's going to introduce the world to the idea of repentance. And he's going to introduce the world to the one who comes after him, whose shoes he's not even able to tie. Yeah, you, Zacharias. You who nobody knows or cares to know. You who have been busted and disgusted for too long. I'm saying you are going to have a baby and you want a sign? Here's a sign for you. You're going to be mute. Given his recent history and receiving the miracle, he needs to not talk himself out of it. Hello, hello, hello. Zip it. For 9-10 months, whatever it was. Outside, people are getting restless as the service goes long. Some things never change. When he comes out, people knew he'd see the vision, but they couldn't tell what really happened. He sits on the story of the century, but he won't become a celebrity because he's alone with it until he's fulfilled. Sometimes that's the way it is. It's very possible that Zacharias learned a bit about God's frustration in trying to communicate what he desires for us to hear through his frustrations that he himself experienced for the next few months. Can you imagine sign language? She said, when Elizabeth says, what do you want for dinner, Zach? Oh, eggs and bacon again. Okay. That's the way it was. 9 months, 10 months, however long. I don't know when she got pregnant, but she got pregnant. Life returns to the regular routine. And oh, by the way, Elizabeth turns up pregnant, verses 23 and 4. We can only speculate as to her reason when she goes into seclusion. You know, sometimes I've seen this happen a number of times. We experienced it ourselves in difficult pregnancies and things like that. You just don't want to tell anybody right away. It's been disappointing so often. Lost that baby. That baby didn't come to term. You get pregnant again and you don't want to tell anybody because probably going to happen again. They'd never even been this far. She goes into seclusion with her miracle, hoping and praying. She wasn't there to hear the angel, but and Zach's tried to tell her, but he can't really tell her that the Lord had heard their prayers. And as far as she knows, she's pregnant somehow. Either that or it's a medical condition. Yes, yay. 60 years old. Verse 25, she shows her gratitude for the Lord's goodness in taking away her reproach. So much I'd like to say about that, but we're going to cut to the chase and get going here. None of us here today are going to be asked to give birth to children who are the central figures of God's plan of salvation for mankind. The point, however, is that the critical roles played by people in that crucial moment in history were common people just like you and me. Amazingly, God frequently passes by those who would seem to be better choices by the standards society prefers. Instead, He tends to choose shockingly common people like Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they're often stunned to think that God would even know their name. To this very day, the Lord has continued to make such choices. From generation to generation, He has continued putting His treasure in earthen vessels so that what He accomplishes through them is obviously beyond them. In essence, as outlined in 2 Corinthians 4:7, it's so that what God is doing will be seen as coming from God and not from us. What a brilliant, brilliant plan to show glory in plain sight. Some will miss it. Some will catch it. God's grace at work. Would you stand this morning? I've gone a little long. We need to cut to the chase here. And the ministry team, would you join us here at the front today? Could be God has a word for some people in this room today. Could be some of us who have felt like it never happened for us, or that God's tired of hearing this prayer. If you don't learn anything else today, understand God never gets tired of hearing legitimate requests. Things that are on our heart are on His heart. Just lift your hands to Him today. Lord Jesus, we lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We pray, oh God, that Your kingdom would literally invade us. We pray, even though we feel sometimes that we're completely invisible, that You'll reveal to us that we're not invisible to You. Help us take a page out of Zechariah's book that You were writing. Because what You would do for Zacharias, You will do for us. I bless Your people today. I thank You for them. I thank You for the destiny that You have on their life. In Jesus' name, amen.